invite Pete Hampton to come on up. And Pete is one of those guys that's kind of one of those pillars of the church. He's been around a long time and has seen a lot of life. You can see the gray in the beard there. And so, but at the same time, he's played a lot of different roles and leaders, elder, leader on the men's team. But he's in a season where he's sharpening up the word within him, and he's taking a Trinity Seminary classes at High Point and wanting to get into some more teaching. And one of the life groups, the next week, the Galatian Bible study that starts up, Pete and Peggy are leading that at their house, so check that out and do sign up for stuff like that. And so I've known Pete quite a while now and I appreciate his heart and his ministry. And so let me pray and hand it over to him this morning. So Father, thanks for my brother in Christ. And Lord, thank you for the stuff we've even gone through together in the church. And so thank you for this family too. And we are asking that, Jesus, the things you've been kind of speaking in his heart, touching in the scriptures, that by your Spirit, you'll bring them alive in our own hearts, Lord. We know it's not just him standing up and speaking, but man, we're a part of this equation. And so we ask that if we can hear what you're saying to us through him from Revelation that you spoke to John. And so, Lord, I love your community. And we love your word in this church. And that's why we hold it dear and give time to enter into the scriptures, because there's life in them. They're not just words. They're living when they enter our heart by your Spirit. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't like being up here, so you can all see me, right? I've been blessed with height, so. Can you hear me? Yeah? Okay, thanks. One of the things I just want to start up saying is, I mean, really, what this message is about is this church. And you guys, if you're part of this church, you're part of a blessed church. Know that. Remember that. Because really, this morning is about remembering. It's about us reminding each other the greatness we have. And in Christ, we spoke about it, we sang about it, the goodness we have in Christ. We need to continue to remind each other about that. Probably about 3 weeks ago now, we had a men's gathering, and I spoke a little bit in that gathering about this passage in Exodus 13. That's not where we're going to end up, but it was at the end of this verse, 18, Exodus 13, 18. It says, the Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Now, I don't know for sure what weapons the Israelites had when they left Egypt. It just says they were armed for battle, okay? Yet, what I'm thinking is that they thought they could do anything. What they'd seen God do as they left Egypt, they're like, yeah, we got the power. You know, as men, we're like thinking, oh, chest bump, right? We got it. That's what they were thinking. They were so excited that God had done this for them that they were like, yeah, we're armed for battle. We can do anything. But I know for me, that isn't always the case. You know, we can't fight the battle alone. God is going to fight it for us. Even at our strongest, we are still weak when faced with oppositions. Because we read then we read farther in at Exodus 14 that Pharaoh and the Egyptians were coming after them. They weren't going to just stay in Egypt and say, we're not going to give up the slaves that are so part of our culture and our economy. We're not just going to easily give them away, right? So they start to go after them. And what do the Israelites say? Moses, why did you take us out of Egypt? It was better in bondage than to be free. It was better for us to be there enslaved than to die in the desert. They cry out to him, go, let's go back. I don't want to die here. Wait a minute. They were just armed for battle. They were so excited. What happened? How come from excitement to coward did they turn? And in the end, God was going to rescue them. He was going to open up the Red Sea and provide a way for them out. And in walking through the Red Sea, the Egyptians would be destroyed. Now, I think why I'm so drawn to this passage or that section of Exodus is how it's such a defining moment for the nation of Israel. You know, here they are. They've been rescued. They've been taken out of Egypt. And yet, they realize how weak they are, how easily they can fall back and want to go back to slavery. Now, the story also intrigues me because it's so close to my own spiritual life. It is reminding how quickly the excitement of what God has done in my life fades away. And almost 4 years ago, I stood up here and preached about how the Olympics were coming in 4 years down in Brazil. And I was like, okay, guys, we need to have an enduring faith. We need to persevere. We need to hydrate our faith. We need to be diligent in growing up the church. And we need to be confident in waiting for Christ's return. But as I look back at that, I'm like, whoa, 4 years ago has come. We are now going to have the Summer Olympics in Brazil. And I realized how excited I was back then because I was like, we had just gone, like Craig was talking about, the women go on a retreat, the men go on a charge. And in that first charge, we had talked about how we overcome the enemy, how we get out of our foxholes, we get out of isolation and fight this enemy that so wants to knock us down. And then we were in a couple months, I spoke this in August, and in a couple months we were going to have our next retreat. And it was so exciting to see what God was doing in the life of this church, was doing in the life of me. But as I look back, how quickly I forgot the good things that God had done. How quickly I fell into apathy. It happens to all of us. I'm no different. I know Craig is no different. It happens. But what's important is that God is the one that's going to provide the way out. In the Old Testament, that pivotal moment was a reminder to Israel. It would continue to show up throughout the Old Testament to the Israelites to remind them of what God had done. Now, in 2 Peter 1, the Apostle Peter says that as long as he's living on this earth, he will continue to remind the faithful that because they are part of the divine nature, they have what they need to escape the corrupt world with its evil desires. Even though they know the truth and are firmly established in them, he knows how important it is to remind us over and over again what we have through Christ. Today, more than ever in the church, we need to be reminded of what we have in Christ. The church is in opposition, has so much opposition against the truth. If we don't remind each other, we're going to fall into that apathy. We're going to fall into forgetting what the good things God has done for us. In the book of Revelations 2 and 3, which I'm not going to read all of that, I think what they have up on top is just Revelations 2, 7. There's this phrase that repeats itself seven times in the book of Revelations because God is talking to his church. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to his chosen people. Just as Israel was a chosen nation of God, the church are the chosen people of God. And so Jesus comes before and says to his church, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, I will give. And then it repeats, I will give something to that church. He is going to provide for his church. Now, in this short phrase, I believe Jesus is reminding his church of the good things he promised to them. The first promise is the sending of the Holy Spirit. The second promise is that the church will have victory over evil. And the final promise is that he will return. In the sentence, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says the church is a reminder of what the Holy Spirit is a reminder of what the Holy Spirit was poured out and Pentecost in Acts 2. For me, that Acts 2 and Pentecost was a pivotal moment, just like it was for the Israelites, the Red Sea. This time in Acts 2 is a pouring out of his to his church, his Holy Spirit, to his chosen people, his faithful followers. So as his followers, we are given privilege, responsibility, and a heart to hear. I believe the moment the Holy Spirit was poured out was a defining moment for the followers of Christ. I believe that Christ's church was defined as the chosen people of God at this outpouring. The words, he who has an ear, presents us with a distinction. Those who have understanding and those who do not. The phrase can also be found in Matthew 13 where Jesus is telling his disciples about the parable of the sowers. He informs them from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 that some will hear, but they will not understand. They will never understand. He goes on to explain the sowing of the seeds and the soil that they fall upon. The only seeds that continue to grow or that produce a crop are the ones that hear and understand. All the others hear but never reach the point of understanding that Christ is the only way to a fruitful life. The point of understanding covers through the giving, comes through the giving of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's the Holy Spirit that brings me understanding of Christ and the willingness to follow. I don't have that understanding. It's a gift from God. I can't gain that understanding by doing something. I can't gain it from doing, performing some ritual or doing the law. It comes through the Holy Spirit, who reveals that I've been saved through the cross and that through his resurrection I will one day have life. Given ears to hear means we have been given understanding and a conviction that the kingdom of God has indeed come in the ministry of Jesus, and the work and deeds of Jesus were evidence of this. As followers of Christ, we have been given knowledge about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. I want to read from 1 John 5, which he doesn't have it up on top, but let me just read it for you. 1 John 5, 18 through 20. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are the children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is a true God and eternal life. What do we know? We have understanding that Christ, like Craig just talked about, we know that death cannot overtake us. Death has no sting over us anymore. That's what we know. I know that God loves me. I know he loves his church. I know that this church loves me, and I love its church. So with this knowledge comes a willingness, also with this knowledge comes a willingness to testify to the world all about the things we know of Christ. Are we willing then, because we know them, are we willing to go out and to witness to the world of these things? The Israelites were made a chosen nation so that all the other nations around them could see their witness as a people who served one mighty and powerful God. Now as his church, we are called to be his witness to the world. In Philemon 6, it says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you have full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Acts 1:8 says this, but you will be given power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Then he says in John 15:26-27, when the Counselor, who is the Holy Spirit, comes, who I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. With privilege comes great responsibility. With the coming of the Holy Spirit also comes a heart to hear correction. In the words, let me hear, from that same phrase, now that we have understanding, he says, let him hear, reminds me that the church is to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. Hearing here means we are to heed or to take heart what the Spirit speaks. The coming of the Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth. Because we now have understanding, we have the ability to hear his voice of correction through the Holy Spirit. John 16:13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, if I were to attempt to climb Mount Everest, I would not do it alone. The first thing I would do is to get a guide who knows how to climb Mount Everest. He must be someone that actually has climbed it and knows the one way to the top. I know from reading about other expeditions that there are many areas that can look safe, but underneath are large crevices that would swallow me up. So I need someone to guide me through those pitfalls. The same is true in our lives. There may be many pitfalls lurking beneath the surface. It could be a glance or flirtatious conversation with someone of the opposite sex. At first it seems safe, but underneath lies a whole world of destruction. The internet today is a world of pitfalls that lurk beneath the surface. Try clicking on an article about basketball stars who have lost their fortunes only to have 10 of their sites with scantily clad women enticing you to click on them. What an area of destruction. Wraps our mind. It is in these moments that we need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit when it says, don't go there. The Holy Spirit is the only voice of truth, the safe one to listen to. Now, Jesus spoke to these seven churches because he loves them. He loves his bride and doesn't want to see them fall into destruction. God rebukes us because he loves us as his children. Discipline is good, for it can bring correction. The Holy Spirit speaks to us when we need correction in our lives. He sees what is up ahead, and if we are headed for danger, he will let us know. It is our job to listen and obey. Three times the writer of Hebrews tells his readers, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as the Israelites did in rebellion. Today, if you hear his voice, listen, obey. Don't be like the Israelites. Receive his correction. The other thing this phrase reminds me is that the Spirit speaks to the church. We are not alone in this journey, this walk that we have. It isn't lived out in isolation from others. There are many who have gone before us and can also give insight to what to avoid. And when we take a long turn, they are there to direct us back. The gathering of people is to hear so that we all hear the same thing. We don't receive instruction in isolation and on an island. Hey, John, did you hear what God said? He said we are to avoid sexual immorality. Hey, John, if we heard the same thing, then why are you messing around with a woman that's not your wife? To use the Mount Everest example, not only do I get a guide, I also want a team around me to explain to me what I might have missed, the guide speaking. I also want them around to encourage me when I fall into apathy and don't want to continue on this journey God has laid out. The second promise I believe Jesus gives us is that we have victory over evil. Jesus says to become an overcomer. You are an overcomer. The word overcome is a Greek word nike, which means victory. In John 2, 12 through 14, it says this. 1 John 2. I write to you, children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his names. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. We know who is from the beginning. The word of God lives in us through his Holy Spirit. We know how to overcome the evil one because he's overcome the evil one. In John 5:4 and 5, it also says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We have victory over the persecutions, over the sufferings, over the apathy, over the lusts of the world. As believers, we follow Christ who has overcome the world. In Revelation 17:14, it says, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. We are, as his church, his called, chosen, and faithful followers because we have put our trust in Christ. There's no power that can overcome Christ. God's enemy, Satan, has one purpose, and that is to take us off the path laid for us by Christ. He has one purpose. His purpose, his ultimate goal is for his followers to denounce Christ. I pray that this never happens to any one of us. Yet I remind you and myself, there's no power that can overcome Christ. The New Testament is filled with reminders to stand firm in your faith. Hebrews 3:14, Hebrews 6:11, Hebrews 10:23, Philippians 4:1, Ephesians 6:13, 1 Corinthians 15:58. I could go on. Stand firm in the faith. Even this passage from Exodus 13, it says, God says, stand firm. I'm the one who's going to deliver you today. Nothing can stand against the blood of Christ and his testimony and our testimony to his power. Revelations 12:11, they have come by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We have this testimony because we believe in the Son of God. This is the testimony we have. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I heard a man give his testimony about his struggle with sin. And in the end, he rejoiced in a struggle that because of Christ, he was able to overcome his struggle. He gave thanks for the struggle because it allowed him to see the great victory that Jesus was doing in his life. See, instead of feeling defeated by the temptations and allure of this world, how much greater to testify to the victory we have over evil in Christ Jesus? We are God's Son, and no evil can overcome us. The final promise that I believe Jesus gives his church is a promise to return again. I know this is a stretch from the passage, for all it says is I give something. But when Jesus gives each church a promise, when they overcome, it reminded me that he will come again to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. I had a professor this fall ask the question of us, do we as believers live our lives expecting Christ's return? As we go about our lives, are we hoping for his return and for a new heaven and earth to follow? My answer to that at the moment was not really. I do remember, though, as a youngster having that expectation. I remember once giving this example that, in one of my sermons, that as a youngster, I didn't want to be caught going to a movie on a Sunday because I was expecting that that might be the day that Christ returns, and that's not where I'd want to be. Do we live our lives with that same kind of expectation each day, in and out? I don't. I've allowed this time to invade what that time is going to be. As my professor said, we walk a tightrope. We live in this world, but yet we long to be here. We long to be with Christ. We are told throughout the New Testament, Acts 1:11, the same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. Revelation 22:7, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy in this book. Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. It's repeated over and over. Throughout the New Testament, it says he will come again. Revelation 21:4, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Let me read the rest of that. It's important to understand what we have coming when Christ comes again. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. His bride, the church, he's going to make glorious when he comes again. Now, this summer, our family went to the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee. All the paths we chose to go on had waterfalls at the end of them. If we were going to go on a 5-mile hike and we wanted to see something spectacular at the end of it, how great it was to be on that hike and to see all the beauty God created. But once we got to the end, how awesome it was to finally put our rest and put our feet in the water and look at the grandeur of this waterfall. All the pain endured while getting there was gone once we were able to rest there. But being promised that something great is waiting for us if we finish the journey makes the journey that much easier. While I still have breath in my lungs, I want to be like the Apostle Peter, in that I'll remind the church that as a redeemed people, through Christ, you are God's chosen ones. He has poured out his Spirit so that we may overcome evil, and that one day he will return once again to make all things new on this earth. Now go and be witnesses of all the good things Jesus has done for us. Because of such great promises, do what the angel tells John in Revelation 22:9, simply worship God. That is what we're to do, is to continue to worship him. I can ask the worship team to come up. Let me pray while they do that. God, it's a simple message. It's a simple message of hope. It's a message of a reminder of all the good things you have done for us. God, we don't have to have a lot of grandeur in this message. We don't have to present it in a way that would confuse us. God, I pray that you would bring clarity, that you would continue to pour out your Spirit to give us hope, to give us a reason to live, a reason to continue to follow you, to be faithful. God, you love your church. You call it a bride. And Lord, I thank you that this church is yours, that God, we will continue to speak truth in it. And I pray that God, nothing will stop us from doing that. I pray the enemy will never have a hand, and I'll continue to pray that. And I pray that others in this church will continue to pray that. The enemy will not cause us to be defeated, will not overtake us. We will not be overcome because we are overcomers. We have victory in Christ this day. Amen.